All right, we are going to be in Exodus chapter 17 today. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open to Exodus chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in the pew in front of you. You can go to page 58 in that pew Bible. Exodus chapter 17, pew Bible, page 58. And our title today is Spiritually Dangerous Men. Provocative, I know. Wondering what that means, I understand. Let me explain. And I know I said during our Mother's Day service that sometimes Mother's Day, right, at Mother's Ministry, it's only pastel colors and flowers, and with men, it's only either warfare or sports or something like that. And I know that's what I said on Mother's Day. Today, I'm going to lean into the warfare stuff a little bit, so bear with me. Don't call me, I'm not contradicting myself. Maybe I am, but bear with me. What do I mean by spiritually dangerous men? I get on my social media feeds, I get a lot of content from guys who are veterans of the war in Iraq, the war in Afghanistan, and these are Marines and Special Forces and Army Rangers, and these guys, you know, they're doing, you know, podcast interviews, and I get these clips, and you hear these men describe some of the things that they've done in battle. You hear them describe some of the missions they've been on, some of the things that they're trained to do. And you realize, like, you hear about the skills they have and the technology and the weapons and the things that they can do that we couldn't even comprehend. And I realize that these are dangerous men. Good thing they're on our side. But what they're capable of, like, these are dangerous guys to the enemies, because of what they're capable of and what they're trained in and what they know how to do. And it just got me thinking, as I see these interviews of these men, I'm like, what would it mean to be a spiritually dangerous man? Now, by that I mean dangerous to what the Bible calls the kingdom of darkness, safe to the people of God, okay? Now, there's other ways you could phrase this, so spiritually dangerous, I mean dangerous to the kingdom of darkness, safe to the people of God, just like our own soldiers and military are safe towards us, but dangerous to the enemy. And as I think about this, there are many places throughout Scripture that describe battle, not just physical battle, but for our men especially, spiritual battles that we are to engage in. The Bible talks about this enemy that we have that roams around like a lion trying to come after us. We talked a few weeks ago about sometimes in church there are wolves in sheep's clothing. The Bible talks about putting on the armor of God and fighting the good fight. So there are elements, men, where we are to engage in spiritual battle. There are spiritual battles taking place. And you and I should want to be spiritually dangerous in battle. Battles against darkness. Now, there are other ways you could say this. Look, I don't mean spiritually harmful. And by that, I mean, look, here, a spiritually dangerous man, I'll summarize it as this. It is a man who knows God's word and follows it. You could just summarize it that simply. He knows God's word and he follows it. That will be a spiritually dangerous man as far as the kingdom of darkness is concerned. Now, what is a spiritually harmful man? Now, I mean these as different things. A spiritually harmful man may know the word of God, but manipulates it, twists it, uses it to hurt people. So the Pharisees in Jesus' time would be an example. Jesus says, you're using what you know of God's word, you're using it to hurt people. You're using it to weigh people down. You're using it to crush people. You're using it in a way that it was not designed to be used. That is a spiritually harmful man. Then you could say there's perhaps a spiritually harmless man. A man who either knows the word of God, maybe doesn't, but is utterly disconnected from it, doesn't touch it, doesn't live by it, doesn't study it. Spiritually harmless man is the sort of disconnected. And we'll see soon that a spiritually harmless man is ultimately a spiritually harmful man. But these are the distinctions that I'm making when I say spiritually dangerous, spiritually harmful, spiritually harmless. Spiritually harmful men. These people would say, well, aren't there men in church that are spiritually harmful? Yes, these are the ones who make headlines, unfortunately. Men in positions of leadership who make some bad decisions, they sin, it hurts people. These are the ones who we read about in the news. These are harmful men. They hurt people spiritually, and they should be taken to task. They should be held accountable for what they do. Something we need to be aware of is spiritually harmful men thrive on men who are spiritually harmless. What do I mean by that? When spiritually dangerous men are present, and I mean men who read the Word of God and follow it, they stand up to men who are spiritually harmful. Respectfully, gently, like the Bible says. But when a spiritually dangerous man sees someone who is spiritually harmful, they will gently, respectfully say, hey, what we're doing is not of Christ. This is not in line with God's Word. This is not the gospel. A spiritually dangerous man will confront a spiritually harmful man. What a spiritually harmful man wants is to surround himself with spiritually harmless men who will set aside the Word of God and follow whatever the person says, whether it's in line with God's Word or not. Now, these are the distinctions. What I want for our church are spiritually dangerous men who are dangerous to the kingdom of darkness, men who are in God's Word, following it, men who are rallying together, arm in arm, because as the Bible says, there are battles, spiritual battles. There are fights. There are challenges. You men are carrying heavy burdens. And we have weaknesses. We have shortcomings. All the more reason when you say, God, I know where I'm weak. Lord, help me. Now, that's a spiritually dangerous man. A man who says, I don't have it all together, but I'm relying on God. That's the man who will survive the battles. The man who puts on the armor and fights faithfully, that's a dangerous man, spiritually speaking. Now, I want to show you in the book of Exodus an example of a battle, a literal battle, a physical battle that took place with clearly a spiritual element to it. In Exodus chapter 17, Moses is leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. And Amalek, the Amalekites, come up against the children of Israel to fight. And you'll see that the way that this battle is won, and it kind of, in the story, it goes sort of one way, then it goes the other, and you see the way that the battle is won depends on what kind of man Moses is and the men that he has around him. So in Exodus chapter 17, starting in verse 8, Bible says this, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now look at this, verse 11, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So the key of this verse here, or the conflict really kind of turns, when you see in verse 11. When Moses' hands go up, Israel wins. When his hands go down, Israel loses. And the tide turns just that quickly. Now, we're going to see some things about Moses that show what a spiritually dangerous man he is. But before we get into that, I want to go through a few items or the marks of a godly man. And these are all you can find, largely verses that tie almost exactly to these. But I want to go through about 20 things, men, that are the characteristics of a man of God. This is not an exhaustive list. There's certainly far more, and it's all just Scripture ultimately lays it out. But I want to share 20 that have come to mind. And then we'll close back on Exodus. A man of God finds his identity first and foremost in Christ. A man of God walks by faith and is a beacon of courage to those around him. A man of God doesn't simply admit fault in the general sense by saying, hey, I'm not perfect. He also admits fault in the specific sense when he causes an offense and he repents. A godly man is a repenting man. A man of God does not take vengeance, but instead blesses those who curse him. A man of God recognizes the influence he has in this world and uses his power for the good of all around him. I'll pause there, and this is a point I made last year. It was kind of a trick question. If a man is absent physically, or if a man is emotionally checked out from his family, can he have an influence? Guys, remember from last year, yes. If I one day decide, you know what, Naomi, I'm leaving physically, and I bounce, and I just leave my wife, will I have an influence? Yeah. If I stay in my marriage, but I'm just emotionally checked out, will that have an influence on my wife? Yeah. I could be physically present with my kids, but if I don't engage with them and teach them the Word of God and encourage them and train them, and I'm physically there but in every other way absent, will I have an influence? Yes. Not all influence is good influence. So men, the question is not whether or not you will be influential. The space that you take up in this world means that you have influence. The question is, what kind of influence will you have? No, every man is influential. As I said, a man of God recognizes the influence he has in this world and uses his power for the good of all around him. A man of God provides for the men, women, and children around him, especially his wife, sons, and daughters. And that provision, it certainly means material provision, but also spiritual. I need to provide for my wife. I need to provide for my kids. That doesn't just mean food on the table and a roof over their head. I need to make sure that my wife is spiritually provided for and that my children are spiritually provided for. A man of God provides spiritually, not just materially. A man of God has a tender heart towards the disadvantaged of our community. The poor, the widow, the orphan, the hungry, the naked, the thirsty, and the imprisoned. A man of God protects women and children and does not harm them. He protects them physically, but also emotionally and spiritually. Now, most guys would say, oh, if you know, a thief comes in the night, I'm going to go and protect physically, right? Of course, we should. That's probably not going to happen to most of us, though. But what will happen on a consistent basis is I know that my wife will be spiritually attacked on a somewhat regular basis. And let me not forget that I have a responsibility to protect her spiritually as well, that I check in on her heart, not just that the doors are locked at night and that I turn the alarm on. That's one element of protection, but to also ask, how are you in here? How is your spirit? Are you under attack? Are you close to the Lord? Are you okay? That is also protection, men. And to make sure that my wife is spending her own time in the Word and in prayer, that is the responsibility of a man of God. To say I put the alarm on and lock the door and then don't care for her spirit and her soul? I would say perhaps the spiritual attacks my wife may face are more dangerous than the physical ones. Men, don't miss that. A man of God knows his priority is to serve, not to be served. A man of God prays for other men. A man of God encourages other men to rise up in faith and purpose. A man of God fears God more than he fears men. A man of God recognizes evil and is not overcome by it. Rather, he overcomes it with good. A man of God puts on the whole armor of God and stands firm in truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God, which is our sword. A man of God takes up his cross daily, denies himself daily, and offers his body as a living sacrifice daily. A man of God is bold and humble. A man of God is strong and gentle. A man of God is full of truth and grace. A man of God walks in integrity even when no one is watching. A man of God spends time with God, seeking to understand his word and, most importantly, to follow it. That's about 20 things. And I know what you're saying. You might say, well, Dan, you know what? That's all really great. But that sounds really hard. That's a lot. And like I said, it's not even an exhaustive list. Right, there is so much more in Scripture, men, that you are called to, that God expects of us, of men. And I would encourage you, we live in a society that there seems to be some confusion about what is expected of men and what a man is and what a man is not. And I don't know how it's become so confusing, but I would encourage you guys, if you need to turn off the TV, turn off your social media and just get into the Word and see what God has to say about men, that would be a great thing to do. And I have to tell you, whether you're here as a Christian or not, regardless of your religious point of view, this is one of those things where I think you have to agree that when men do these things, everything gets better. Right? When men do these things that the Word of God calls them to do, everything gets better. Amen. These 20 things I described, are there any where you're like, oh, I don't know, I can see that one going south? No. When men do this, families get better. Marriages get better. Children are raised better. Churches are better. Communities are better. Workplaces are better. And I don't think, regardless of your point of view, in terms of like where you are with your faith, I think you have to agree. When men do these things, everything gets better. And it's not just some cool ideas that I put together. It's just the Word of God. This is what happens when spiritually dangerous men do what the Word of God called them to do. They stand up against this kingdom of darkness and confusion and deception that we see living all around us, and it's like thriving and pumping. And this is what I mean, men, like, are you prepared for battle? Do you have your armor? Are you prepared with your sword? And I'm not just talking about physical battle, I'm talking about the spiritual battle that I'm going through. And then all of you men who stood and the men who didn't, y'all have your battles. And then your families have your battles and your workplaces have your battles. There is a lot of battling going on in spiritual places. Men, are you prepared for battle? I hope so. And now look, I realize, again, that's a lot. What I just went through, it's a lot, and it's not even everything, right? We could go so much more. And some of you might be saying, Dan, look, man, that's all great. I don't even know where to start with half of that stuff you just said. I don't even know how to do that. Or you might say, Dan, look, I've got 500 things that I'm trying to do in a day, and I'm just trying to get to the end of the day without pulling my hair out. And now you're telling me I got to add all of this? Like, this sounds really hard. And you know what? I will agree with you. It's hard. It is hard. To be a man, a father, a husband, a worker, all of these things, to be a man of God is hard, 100%. You want to wake up every day and follow Christ, that life will be hard. If you want to wake up every day and not follow Christ, that life will also be hard. Choose your heart. Choose your heart. Either way, it's going to be hard. But here's what I'll tell you. If you live a hard life following Christ, many around you will be blessed. If you live a hard life and only live it for yourself and your own glory, I guess maybe you'll be blessed, but nobody else will. If I live a hard life following Christ, she's blessed. If I live a hard life following Christ, my children are blessed. This church is blessed. My community is blessed. My workplace is blessed. Or I could live a hard life for me and it's just me. And then she loses out. My kids lose out. All of you lose out. My community loses out. My parents lose out. A man of God does not live a life just for blessings for himself. Right? A man of God lives a life that's hard, and there's battles, but he lives a hard life for the blessings of all those around him. And where did we get that idea? Who is our model, gentlemen? Jesus Christ, who certainly lived a hard life, didn't he? And he died a hard death, didn't he? But because he said, the mission of my life is to do my Father's will. And because he did, how many generations have been blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed? Because Jesus came to stand up to this kingdom of darkness. And so, men, that's who we follow. We live a hard life. It's tough. I get it. What did Moses do? He had a tough battle, didn't he? This was a physical battle. And he's holding his arms up, and as long as his arms are up, Israel's winning, and he's up there watching over the Amalekites. He's got his arms raised. Let's see how long I can do this. Eventually, every one of us, our arms are going to get tired, aren't they? And you know what I love in this story of Exodus? You see this incredible selflessness in Moses. You realize Moses, another man, could have said, hey, don't touch me. I don't need your help. Get that rock out of here. I don't need to sit. What are people going to think? They're going to think I'm an old man who gets tired and can't stand and can't win this battle. But Moses, when his arms started getting tired and people see when his arms go down, the people in his care perish. They get him back up. And it goes down and the people perish and they get him back up. The selflessness that Moses showed is incredible. And the humility. And this is another wonderful characteristic of a man of God, that he let some guys come alongside him in this battle because Moses knew, look, if I got to have two guys, it probably looked a little silly, but he's sitting on a rock and he's got a couple of guys next to him literally holding his arms in the air, and that's what it takes to win the battle. Moses is like, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care if I look weak and tired and old. I am tired. I am weak. I can't do this anymore. Moses knew that if he failed, his people perished. If my arms go down, my people die. I don't care what it looks like. I'm going to get help. If I need to sit on a rock and have two guys literally hold my arms in the air, if that's what it takes for my people to win, I will do it. A man of God is selfless and humble in asking for help. And I will tell you guys something. We have our men's meeting here once a month. If you haven't been, I encourage you to be there. I know some of you guys, you can't make it. You have work, other commitments. I completely understand. But if you could be there, be there. And I'll give you just a rundown. Basically, first of all, Jamie makes breakfast for everybody. Right? And it's really good. It's really good. But no, honestly, Jamie, like, I'm at home getting dressed, ready to come. And I can't help but think, like, you're already here cooking. Because he loves our guys. Amen. And I'm just like, man, I'm here getting ready. I'm, like, taking my time. He already went shopping. He's got the thing going. And as soon as I walk in, my plate is ready. The coffee is made. Wow. I mean, that's a blessing, right? And then so we'll have breakfast together, and we'll just catch up. We'll talk, you know, and we'll sing a couple hymns together. We'll worship. We'll lift up in the name of the Lord. And then we'll have different brothers, take turns sharing a devotional, 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes, whatever it is. Just share something from the Word of God to encourage the men. And each of those things is wonderful. But can I tell you what strikes me kind of underneath all of that? Like, all of that is great. But what strikes me underneath all of that is I look around that room full of guys downstairs, and what's encouraging to me is, like, there's a room full of guys here who care about me. There's a room full of guys here who love me. They want my best. Amen. They support me. They love my family, love my wife, love my kids. They're looking out for them. They want my family to succeed. They want my ministry to succeed. And to just be in a room, I don't really care what we're doing, to be honest. But just to be in a room with some guys who I know genuinely care and who want to hold my arms up so that I can win whatever battle it is I'm facing, that's the most encouraging part, to be totally honest with you. That's what blesses me. Wow. Got a bunch of guys. I could call any one of these guys at any time, and they'll serve. And they'll jump in. They'll step in. And they pray for me. And they just, that's so encouraging. And by the way, gentlemen, I want all of you to know that our ladies pray for you. Our ladies ministry prays for our guys. And that's in their way, a way of holding up all of your arms. Because our ladies want you to succeed. They want you to be incredible husbands and fathers and ministers in this church, servants. Our ladies are praying for you. They want you to be encouraged and strengthened and lifted up. That's wonderful. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Now there's, thank you, ladies. Now there's one more thing on my list. And this one, man of God, is probably the most important. A man of God loves God with all his heart, his mind, his soul, and his strength. Jesus says that's the most important commandment. A man of God loves God. You might say, Dan, that was already quite a list. You're giving me more. Yep. But Jesus says this is the most important of all the commandments, of everything that you are called to do, men, is to love God with all your heart. Now, let me help you, because I realize that is an incredible task, and I'm not even sure if we can do all of that. The Bible tells us that we love God because he first loved us. What births your love? His love. Understand that? We love God. Why? Because he first loved us. When you understand the love of this Father we have in heaven, it creates a love response back to him. But you know what that means? It is not based on an evaluation of your qualities as a father. It's not based on an evaluation of your qualities as a husband, a worker, or any other category. You might say, Dan, you know what? Honestly, I've made a lot of mistakes as a father. And even so, God loves you. You might say, man, I'm honestly a lousy husband. I have not done a good job. And even so, God loves you. You might say, I don't have an impressive career. I don't really know the Bible that well. Even so, God loves you. And when you realize that you have this Heavenly Father who loves you, regardless of any achievement, like you could totally blow it as a father, and your Heavenly Father still loves you and has grace and compassion for you. You could blow it as a husband, and even so, your Heavenly Father has love and compassion for you. We have a Father that we can turn to anytime, simply because He loves us. And when you let that just melt your heart, it's like, God, you love me that much despite my failures, despite my flaws, despite my weakness, despite, yes. What that generates is it's like, oh my goodness, you are so good. You are such a good Father. And that's where our love for God comes. So I don't mean to give you an extra task or a burden, but I want to remind you, men, your Father doesn't love you, your Heavenly Father, for your strength or your accomplishments or anything like that. Your Father loves you despite your weakness, your flaw, your sin. He wants to encourage you and build you up as men of God. That you're a father or not, a husband or not, whatever role, whatever life, whatever world God has put you in, the model is for each of us to follow His Son, Jesus, to come to Him by faith. Say, God, you know what? I have made a lot of mistakes. I've got a fair bit of sin that needs to be dealt with. We put our faith in Christ. He forgives that. And then He starts to transform you into the kind of man who can do these things. And He puts men around you to help you achieve these things. And you can go to God and be like, Father, help me to be a better father. Help me to be a better husband. And where do we have the example? Well, we look at God, our Father. How does your Heavenly Father treat you? Go home and do that. When the Bible describes the relationship between the church and God as a husband and wife sort of relationship, and I say, God, what kind of husband am I supposed to be? Be the way Jesus is to the church. Okay. It's all in the Word of God, gentlemen. Let's not let society and culture and whatever confuse what it means to be men. Let's lean into what the Word of God has called you to be men who are prepared for the battles that life has for us. The best way to do that, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus, men. And when you are bumped and cursed and crossed, what does the man of God do? Vengeance? No. Mercy. Men of God who just pour out love and truth and grace and compassion in a world that seems to be getting darker and darker and darker. This, men, is how we win the battle. This is how Jesus won the battle and how light triumphs over darkness. Each of you men are called to be a part of this. And so as we close, let's pray for our men, the battles that they are a part of, the battles yet to come. That each one of us would follow in the footsteps of Christ. That we would set aside distractions and whatever other nonsense. Man, like, you look around the world, like, is there anything more important right now than just lifting up the name of Jesus? I think that's just the best thing we could do at this point, as this world just seems to get darker and darker, is lift up Jesus, who says that I'm the light of the world. If we follow Him, we will not walk in darkness. So, men, I pray, and let's pray all of us for our guys today, especially, that they would follow their King Jesus. Father, I... thank you for the men who are gathered here today. I thank you for the fathers and the grandfathers, the father figures, the stepfathers. Again, it's just an incredible role that you've called us to. And so I pray today for these men, those who are fathers and those who aren't, for each of our men, that they would follow your son, Jesus. That as they wake up each day with new battles ahead, as they battle a kingdom of darkness that would love to tear apart families, would love to tear apart churches, would love to tear apart communities, that we would have men who would stand up to that, who would look into your word and obey it. Even if they know 2, 3, 4, 5 verses, they would obey those verses and follow you. They know 4 or 5 books by heart and they can recite it. Great. And they would take those and follow you. The world desperately needs men who follow Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you would encourage these men today, bless them, lift them up, fill them with your spirit to fight the battles that they need to fight. And we know, Lord, that when they follow your son, Jesus, when they look into your word and follow it, that our families will be better. Our communities will be better. Our workplaces will be better. They may not be perfect, but the influence of a godly man cannot be understated. And so, Father, I just pray again for these men. I ask you would encourage and strengthen them today and every day. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.